I pray all the time. I read the Bible. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. But what if I don't want to go to church? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. This is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. Well, with all the difficult and painful news during the past 2 weeks, we have a very encouraging story to share with you. A GoFundMe campaign to help a Minneapolis firefighter whose sports bar was destroyed in the rioting has been going strong. Corboy Bala and his wife were originally set to open Score Sports Bar in March, but they had to postpone the opening date due to the coronavirus pandemic shutdown. Then they planned to open on June 1st, the date Minnesota had set for restaurants to be allowed to open. Well, tragically, the Bala's restaurant and the building it was in were destroyed in the looting and riots in the wake of George Floyd's death, and unfortunately, they didn't have insurance. The GoFundMe account that was set up for the Bala's had a goal of raising $100,000, but here's the great news. As of earlier this week, nearly 34,000 people had donated more than $1 million to rebuild their restaurant.
Wow. Yeah, that is great news. It's so cool to see, you know, communities coming together to help small business owners. You know, I mean, it's just so important. And I'm glad to hear that they've been able to put together that money to help them get the business started.
I know a lot of us saw that story on TV when they first lost their place and had no insurance. And so cool that so many people have stepped forward to help them out. Mm. Well, Adriel, let's go to our first question of the day. And we received this one from Eric. He says, in Christian circles, we often make a distinction between temptation and sin, almost at the expense of downplaying temptation as morally neutral. However, since temptations come from our own sinful desires, according to James 1, is the desire for something sinful itself sinful? For example, are homosexual desires sinful? Are those desires the same as sexual orientation, or is that a man-made and unbiblical definition?
Hey, Eric, you know, this is a big one. Let me just start off by saying we probably aren't going to be able to cover everything in the short time that we have, but there is a resource over at our website, corechristianity.com, 10 things you need to know about the Bible and homosexuality. I want to encourage you to check that out. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, whoever looks at someone with a lustful intent has already committed adultery. Disordered sexual desires and lusts need to be put to death. The fact is, whether through the fall or through various environmental factors, we can have these disordered desires that feel very natural to us, but which are nevertheless unnatural to humanity. And I think homosexuality is one of those kinds of desires. And we need to be clear on this because Scripture is clear on this. Scripture calls homosexuality against nature. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men with men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. The word passion there is in reference to strong desires, particularly sexual desires here. And you'll note that God gave them up to these so that we wouldn't want to say that these desires were natural or were even okay. They're meant to be mortified. That's an old word, which simply means put to death. It's often the word that we use when we talk about the mortification of sin. You know, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, the need to put to death the sinful deeds of the body, to mortify them. And you know what? Each and every one of us has our own set of disordered desires. For one person, it might be sexual. For another person, it might be greed or pride or covetousness. Each of us is in the fight, called to deny ourselves the sinful passions within us. Peter made this very clear. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." But note this, we're going to have these sinful passions. The question is, what do you do with them? Are you putting them to death by the grace of the Holy Spirit, or are you creating a justification for them? Are you saying, well, this is just me? No, they're sinful passions that we're called to put to death. And so I would want to say, you know, when we talk about orientation or those kinds of things, I mean, you asked, are these desires the same thing as sexual orientation, or is that a man-made and unbiblical definition? These desires are not natural to us in the way that God intended us to be when He created man and woman. And so they're unnatural desires that might feel like they're our orientation. As I said, it could be just because of the fall, or it could be because of very serious trauma, different things that happen in an individual's life. Nevertheless, we're called to put them to death, to deny ourselves, to look to Jesus Christ. I think we have to state that very clearly, because the scriptures make that very clear.
A difficult issue that a lot of people are asking questions about in our culture, and of course in the church, in the evangelical church and in the Protestant church as a whole, there has just been a lot of division over this whole issue of homosexuality. And so again, we would steer you towards that great resource, 10 Things You Need to Know About the Bible and Homosexuality. You can find out more at corechristianity.com. Well, let's go to our first call of the day. This one comes from Brandon in Pennsylvania.
My question I would like to ask is, do you believe it is possible for someone to lose their salvation? And if you do, do you also believe they can lose it to the point of no return? In Hebrews 6, it speaks about it is impossible to bring those people back who have tasted the goodness of God to renew them to repentance. Also in Matthew, it talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much.
Yeah, really good question. And Hebrews 6, I mean, I think if there are a handful of passages that we often get questions about on this broadcast, Hebrews 6 is one of them. Just to be very clear, no, I don't believe that a genuine believer in Jesus Christ can lose their eternal salvation. Ultimately, their salvation is rooted in God's work, in His grace. And so this is something that God is doing in us. We can't lose it. The author of the Hebrews begins in chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the age to come, and have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." Talk about judgment here, blessing and curses. Now, I think that last little parable that's given by the author of the Hebrews there in verse 7, the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, is key in helping us to understand what's going on here. The rain is God's word. It's the grace of God that's being poured out through the preaching of the word and through the ordinances that Jesus gave, things like baptism. In fact, when the author of the Hebrews talks about being enlightened, that was the language that was used in the ancient church for your baptism. It was being enlightened, tasting of the heavenly gift. Well, what could that be? The Lord's Supper, communion, the powers of the age to come, experiencing them. This is a community of people who they're being rained upon with the gospel. God's word. The rain is falling, and yet what's being produced? Again, the author of the Hebrews there says, produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated. It receives a blessing from God. If the word of God produces this crop, this fruitfulness, it's blessed. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. You see, the problem is not this is, you know, a church that has been bearing all this fruit. They've believed in Jesus, and then they're losing their salvation. The problem is, and this is what the author of the Hebrews is saying, he's saying, the word of God is falling on you. Is it being mixed with faith? In other words, have you genuinely laid hold of it? This is really confirmed by what the author of the Hebrews says earlier, back in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The key here is, do you believe the gospel that is being preached? If you do, you're saved. If you don't, if all you're hearing is the word of God, but you're not mixing the word with faith, well, you're near to being cursed. And again, this is confirmed just a little bit later in chapter 6, though we speak in this way, verse 9, yet in your case, beloved, we are sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. In other words, he's setting out hope that, look, you're hearing the word. I'm concerned for you because it seems like some of you are turning away from the gospel. You're not believing in Jesus for your salvation, but I'm hopeful for better things, for things that accompany salvation, the author of the Hebrews says. So this is not an example of true Christians who believe in Jesus are born again and then fall away. No, the author of the Hebrews is concerned that they've heard the word, that the rain has been falling, and yet they haven't mixed it with faith. And the warning here for each and every one of us is this: you can sit in the pew, you can be in the church. The question is not, are you around the gospel? The question is, do you trust in Jesus Christ? Personally receive the word of God for yourself. That's what makes all the difference. It's one thing to hear the word, for it to go in one ear and out the other. It's another thing to lay hold of the word by faith. And that's what the author of the Hebrews wants for the people that he's writing to.
Brandon, thank you so much for that question. And Adriel, I appreciate your very thoughtful response to that. You're listening to Core Christianity, and we would love to receive your email question. You can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. You can also call us at 833-843-2673. And we're excited to tell you about an offer that we have for you today.
Okay, so yeah, this is one of my favorite resources that we have. Being a pastor, it's called 8 Things Everyone Should Know About the Church. It's free for you when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. At Core Christianity, you know, one of the things we love is the church, and we want to encourage everyone to worship and serve in a healthy church. This resource is going to help you understand what church is and how to best honor God through your participation in the local church. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download 8 things everyone should know about the church.
And of course, you can call us anytime and ask for that resource, 833-843-2673. We received an email question from Bob in Virginia. And Adriel, here's what Bob asks. What happened to all those in Old Testament times who were unaware of Israel and Israel's God? Where did they spend eternity? And what happens to folks in New Testament times that are not aware of the gospel? I would love to have scriptural answers on this.
Hey, Bob, very good question. And first, let's begin by stating what we do know. I think this is really helpful when we approach questions like this. Number one, God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He isn't cruel or evil. He's good. And because he's good, he's also just. No one is going to stand before God on the day of judgment and feel like they've been handed the wrong verdict. There's in Scripture even this indication that we're going to be judged more or less severely depending on how much we know. For example, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. God's judgments are just. Now, here's what everyone does know, Bob. And this is really the key passage to go to when answering your question. Everyone knows deep down inside that God is the creator. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, listen to what Paul said. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And here's what the truth is. What can be known about God is plain to them because he has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is what some theologians, Bob, have called the sensus divinitatis, the sense of God. It's that sense you get, whether you're a Christian or not, when you look up at the stars and you're just overwhelmed with this sense of God. We all have that sense, right? There's something greater than us out there. We're small in the grand scheme of things. There's a sense of the divine. But here's what we do. Sinfully, we suppress it. We deny it. We try to push it down until it goes away. We each have this sense of God, Paul says, but we suppress it in unrighteousness. And so the fact of the matter is everyone from the very creation of the world, God's invisible attributes can be clearly perceived in the things that God has made. We know deep down inside that there is a God, that he's the creator of all things, and that in and of itself holds us justly accountable before God. And so God is just, and he's going to judge us on the basis of his truth and on the basis of what we know. And Paul says, this is one of the things that we know. We deserve God's judgment, but God in his mercy continues to pursue us even though we suppress that truth. He sent his son. He didn't just give us his creation, but he sent his son, Jesus, into the world to reveal his goodness, his salvation, his gospel to us. You see, God is just, but he's good too. He's merciful, and he calls all people everywhere to repent. And Jesus says, the one who comes to me, John chapter 6, I will in no way cast out. He's calling us to him so that we could be forgiven for all the times we have suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness. Thank you for your question, Bob. I hope that helps you. Check out Romans chapter 1. Read that passage because really that's where the answer is.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And your question is always welcome. You can call us at 833-THE-CORE. And even if you don't have a question, feel free to call us and comment on something you've heard on the program. We would love to communicate with you. Let's go to one other call that came in. Adriel?
Hi, my name is Sheila, and I listen to your show all the time, and I'm so thankful for it, so very thankful for it. I find that I don't like to go to church. Mainly, I'm just having such a hard time with my jealousy and envy of, I guess, happy Christians. And I feel like such a terrible person. It's so painful for me because I have a daughter that died by suicide 3 years ago. And I deal a lot with depression and anxiety. As a Christian, I'm supposed to like to go to church. And so therefore, I feel even worse about it and guilty. And I'm embarrassed to even admit this. So if you could please help me, I would appreciate it so much. Thank you so very much for your show.
Sheila, may the Lord bless you, sister. Now, I want to pray for you, and I want to invite everyone listening right now to join me in prayer for our dear sister, Sheila. Heavenly Father, we lift Sheila up to you right now with the burden that she carries, the pain, Lord, that she feels, and even just this sense of isolation. Loneliness, Lord, not wanting to be in church. I pray, dear God, would you cause the light of your countenance, your love to shine upon her? Would you encourage her? Would you fill her with your Holy Spirit? I pray, Lord, for your mercy to be poured out on her. And as she seeks you, Lord, would you encourage her? Would you strengthen her both in her relationship to the church, Lord God, that you've given to her. And also, Lord, in her relationship with you, would she just be so comforted by the grace of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Sheila, first I want to point you to a resource we have over at corechristianity.com, 9 things you need to know about depression. Anxiety, depression is not something you need to be ashamed of, and I think that resource is going to really help you. Check that out over at corechristianity.com. Sister, it sounds like you've been through so much. You know, the first thing I just want to say to you is don't beat yourself up. I was just recently reading Ruth to my kids in our Bible reading time, and I was struck in the very first chapter by Naomi's words when she returned to her home after the death of her husband and her sons. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19 begins, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?'" You know, Naomi goes back to her people, back to Bethlehem, the place of worship, and yet she feels bitter. You're not alone, Sheila. I can totally understand why you feel like you can't relate to church. And I can understand why you might feel jealousy as well. And let me tell you something. Do you know who else sympathizes with you? I think you know who I'm going to say. Jesus. My mind goes immediately to Isaiah chapter 53, the description of the suffering servant in verses 3-5. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Sheila, Jesus knows your sorrows, the pain of loss, the pain of feeling like a loner. I hope that no matter how far you feel from other people, you don't ever feel far from Jesus, because he knows you, can sympathize with you, and give you comfort, the comfort of his Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's okay that you don't feel like raising your hands and putting on a fake smile at church. God does not want that from you. Did you know, Sheila, that of the 150 Psalms in the Bible, the majority of them are Psalms of lament? The worshiper is saying things like, "God, why am I suffering? Why have you abandoned me? Why do I feel empty?" That's our song sometimes. It's not that the happy, clappy, I'm just smiling right now. It's pain. And we can still go to the Lord with that and worship him. It's saying, "God, I don't have anything, but I have you. I feel like you've left me. I'm coming to you. Help me, Lord." Part of, I think, the answer to this is having an accurate understanding of the body of Christ. In the church, Sheila, we don't just weep with those who weep. We're also called to rejoice with those who rejoice. And the reason we can do this, the reason you can do this, is because we are one body through the blood of Jesus Christ. The sorrows of my brother or sister belong to me, and so do the victories. This is one of the reasons we need the church, and I hope that you can have this, Sheila. You need other people who are going to weep with you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." You have, Sheila, in the body of Christ, people that can weep with you and people with whom you can rejoice. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And when you come before the Lord sincerely, he is honored. And you can bless his name and receive his grace.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.